Good to have your Bibles open at Romans chapter 7 this time. Romans chapter 7. Just give me a minute to get ready. Romans chapter 7, we already read earlier from Romans chapter 3. We see there a very ugly picture of man's sin and his rebellion against God. And now I want to read a few verses also from Romans chapter 7, starting at the verse 10 to 13. Romans 7, 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, and let me make something very clear, if you or I could keep the law of God perfectly, we would inherit eternal life. I found to be unto death. Why? Because we can't keep the Ten Commandments. We've broken God's holy law. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become, and I'm praying tonight that it will become, exceeding sinful. There is one chapter in the Bible that is literally sin-filled. Go through Romans chapter 7, and you will find that 18 different times the Apostle Paul uses the word either sin or sinful, or sins, or the word evil or wicked 18 times. And the Apostle Paul was a champion in mastering the teaching on the battle of the flesh, the warfare of the believer. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Now, if you're saved today and born again, one of the proofs, one of the evidences of your salvation is that you have that battle of the flesh. You have a warfare. In other words, there are times when you want to do good and you can't do it. And there are times when you want to do bad and you give into that and you do it. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about in Galatians. And it seems so confusing. We're born again. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God, and yet in us, here and now, is still that old desire to sin. Paul said it like this in Romans 7, 24 to 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only answer to the flesh and the only answer against sin, and the only answer for victory in the battle over the flesh, is Jesus Christ himself. We must put on his whole armor to be prepared against this battle. It was Spurgeon who once said, and this ought to comfort our hearts, he said that that battle between the flesh and the spirit, that battle is ever present. That battle is ever present. Really? That battle ever present in the life of the Prince of Preachers, that great man of God, Charles Spurgeon, he had the same battle that I'm having and that you're having. Every Christian has it, big Christians and little Christians. We all have that warfare in us. And if you don't have that battle tonight, then you've never been saved. If we have the Spirit of God, that Spirit is going to war against our flesh. But oh friends, what a humongous amount is at stake in our battle over sin. Someone said that the most expensive thing in all the world has to be sin. And I would have to agree with that. And my friends, it comes with a huge price tag. It can cost you your body. It can cost you your mind. It can cost you your family. Sin can cost you your reputation. It can cost you everything you've got. And it will take you all the way down to the bottom if you let it. It'll take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you there longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever, ever thought possible. Sin is your enemy. Sin is my enemy. You can't mollycoddle it. You can't play with it. You can't tease it. Listen, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? The Bible asks that question. Of course not. In Proverbs 6:27. Have a look again at our passage from Romans chapter 7 and the verse 13. And I want you to notice a strange statement at the end of that verse. It says that sin is exceeding sinful. What's exceeding sinful about sin? One commentator put it this way: it's unspeakably sinful. Words cannot explain how ugly it is. Another said, it's surpassingly sinful. And another said, sin is beyond measure sinful. Why does God put chapters like Romans chapter 13 and Romans chapter 7 in the Bible? God wants every one of his children to feel towards sin what he feels. You will never deal with it correctly. You will never, ever understand it fully until you see how sinful sin is to God. Sin marred his creation. Sin nailed his son to the tree. Sin disturbed heaven in Lucifer, son of the morning. Sin plunged the world into a cesspool. Sin killed his martyrs. And God hates it and abhors it and loathes it. And we're not in line with God unless you feel towards it what he feels. He feels that it's exceedingly sinful. How sinful is it, preacher? Many years ago, we'd go down to places like King's Cross near the city to witness to people in the streets. And my friends, some of the most wicked, filthy things in all the world go on down there. One night we were walking up William Street. Brother Ronald and Graham Morgan and Warren Sheila were walking up William Street. And standing there was a poor, fallen woman of the street. I still remember her name, Aisha. She was only young, high on drugs. And she told me the sad, sad tale of her life. And do you know one of the vilest, most wicked things I've ever heard was? That girl's mother, entrusted with the care of her little girl, made her living by selling her young daughter in sin. And we should say, oh dear God, if we could only see what you see, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, it's wretched. And I want to show you tonight the exceeding sinfulness of sin. So first of all, the exceeding sinfulness of sin can be seen in its ugly character. Now normally for us to get a concept of sin, we usually look for it in the lives of other people. We say that person is an alcoholic, that person is an adulterer, and so on. But where do we get the best, clearest, most vivid picture of sin? Right here. Right here. No one knows how ugly sin is who doesn't study the Bible. Now, you won't like what you're going to hear, but I want you to see it. First of all, the Bible does not pick out an alcoholic. It doesn't pick out an adulterer. It doesn't pick out anybody. It just tells you what sin is, and it shows you how sinful it is. Listen to it. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. You say, preacher, I already knew that. What's the big deal? But have you ever applied it? Every sin that is ever committed anywhere is open rebellion towards God. Now, I don't recommend you do this, but if you slap a homeless person in the face, you'll probably get away with it. You do the same thing to a policeman and you'll end up in jail. You do the same thing to aristocracy in some countries and you'll lose your life. Friends, when we break God's holy law, we are in open rebellion against the God who wrote it. Is that right? And when we transgress his holy law, we're shaking our fist in the face of an almighty God. We know that it's against his law. We know that it's wrong and we know that it's filthy. It's written down in holy writ. But we shake our fist in the face of God and say, I'm going to do it anyway. How dare we do that? How dare we do that? Every sin is open rebellion toward God, shaking your fist, spitting in his face. Number two, the exceeding sinfulness of sin can be seen in its awful consequences. Friends, sin is the greatest liar in the universe. It never tells you the truth. It makes promises it never keeps. From the very beginning, the one trait of sin is that it tries to deceive you. Do you think that people who have made shipwreck of their lives planned to get in that shape? Do you think that one day they just sat down and said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to ruin my life. And here's my plan. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and one day I'm going to rot. Do people plan that? No, but sin does. It's got a plan for your life. The devil's got a plan. Do you think the drug addict who'll do anything for money planned to be that way when they were a rosy-cheeked little child? Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. James 1:15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Don't fraternize with sin. Do you know, want to know how exceedingly sinful sin is? The awful consequences that it brings when it promised you something else. Psalm 37:38, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. Sin will never show you the end. The puffer fish, I'm sure we're all familiar with what the puffer fish looks like. But when it's swimming in the ocean and it's not disturbed, it looks about as threatening as your pet goldfish. But it carries deadly toxins, poisons in its body that can kill a person after just a few bites of puffer sashimi. Every year, several people in Japan die from eating this unique fish delicacy, and many others get sick. The danger is so great that Japanese chefs, believe it or not, must receive years of training to learn the intricate skills of removing the lethal toxin before they can be certified to serve puffer. Flirting with sin is not only foolish, it's deadly. And friend, if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, the greatest sin and temptation is to believe the devil's lie, that you can just go on and go on without the Savior, and somehow, somewhere, it'll just work out all right in the end. But the end of the wicked shall be cut off. You'll end up in a devil's hell without Jesus Christ. And number three, the exceeding sinfulness of sin can be seen in God's conclusions about it. What do I mean? Have you ever noticed what God does in his word? Do you know how he ends the book of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The Bible has a way, and God has a way of showing you a conclusion of the matter. If he wants to show you how important the blood is, he'll give you a lot of verses, then he'll give you a conclusion. Here's the conclusion. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That's the conclusion on all the verses about blood. No remission without it. No forgiveness. Here's another one. He'll give you a conclusion on faith. Put all of your verses about faith together. What does God expect? Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. That's the conclusion on it. The just shall live by faith. Here's another one. How about grace? 2 Corinthians 12:9. Put all the words of grace together. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's the conclusion. Here's another conclusion on judgment. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's all the conclusion on judgment. We're going to see God face to face. Here's another conclusion on the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, if we put all the verses on sin in the Bible together and give you God's conclusion, it's this. The wages of sin is death. It kills everything and everybody it touches. It kills you. It kills you spiritually, emotionally, domestically, and even physically. Eventually, it kills. It kills. It kills. And it's not satisfied with wounding, it kills. That's its goal. That's the conclusion on the matter. The Puritan Richard Baxter said, sin is your murderer. Kill it before it kills you. And last but not least, number four, the exceeding sinfulness of sin can be seen in the merciful cure for its affliction. Let me ask you a question tonight. How really sinful is sin? Let me tell you how much. It's so sinful that it would demand that precious Jesus, who created these worlds, that one who created us and made us and who had the worship of angels in heaven, had to come down here in this wicked cesspool and live for 33 years in a human body when he was God. And you go through the Damascus Gate of Jerusalem and you'll see a little hill which is almost unbelievable because it looks like a skull. And one day Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who knew no sin, had the whole world's sin laid on that precious and innocent heart. That's how bad sin is. It will kill perfect people. The wages of sin is death, except Jesus wasn't paying for his sin. He was paying for ours. And it took death. Capital punishment. That's what it took. Capital punishment was the only thing that would pay for the wretch we are. Now, you might want to hear peaches and cream and soft, fluffy preaching, and life is a bowl of cherries. But my friends, as long as there's a cross, and as long as there's a red hot hell, I can't be dishonest. Sin will never do you or me any good. Did you know that archaeologists have dug up first century cemeteries in Greece and Rome? And this is very sad. But they've actually found many tombstones that bear the Greek or Latin inscription for no hope. No hope. No hope. Can you imagine living your entire life with no hope? Imagine going to your death, to that eternal night with no hope. The Bible describes a fearful condition of so many people living today. It says, having no hope, and without God in the world. Very sad. Very sad. Some of you are here tonight and you're still not saved. You have no hope in this world or in the world to come. Tonight, a God of love is pleading with you. He takes on the role of a pleader and he pleads the case of his own dear Son. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't expect us to get cleaned up and then he'd save us. He saved dirty, rotten, filthy sinners because he loves us. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's the essence of the gospel. how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He loves you, friend. He wants to save you tonight. For the wages of sin is death, and death in the Bible never ever means annihilation. It means separation, eternal separation from God for all eternity in a lake of fire. But listen to the end of the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. We'll close tonight's service with the singing of hymn 185. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. 185. Jesus paid it all. He went all the way to the cross, bore the spitting, the shame, the nails, the whipping. He did it all for you, friends, because he loves you. He cares for you. And the invitation is tonight for you to come as we sing this hymn. Even as we sing this hymn, you can come and be saved. You can come and inquire more about what it means to be born again, what it means to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour from sin. I pray that you'll come as we sing this last and closing hymn. Amen.